Well, God bless you all. Sure, it's great to be together. Barney's right. And especially, I think, at this time of the year, it's something that I really treasure because everything in the world is gearing up to pull us away from God. The commercialism, you know, how many presents you're going to buy? Don't you have to write your Christmas cards? I mean, after all, this is the Jesus is the reason for the season. Yeah, I don't think so. every year I've come to the conclusion that is not the reason for the season. last year we had a lot of fun and we really spent several weeks looking at the birth of Christ and about the Magi and all sorts of wonderful things. But this year we decided that we wanted to talk more about what Christ made available rather than his birth, because his birth was just the beginning, right? And he lived, he did all these great things while he was on the earth, but really because of his death and his resurrection is why we have salvation, we have deliverance, and we have a lot of other really great things because of his life and what he accomplished. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, is about our authority to stand in the gap for other people. What God made available in Christ, first of all, he gave us all the ability of who Christ is. That's in us, right? It's in us. So it's something we cannot lose. We have it. We have all the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit that was in Christ when he was here on the earth. So, you know, just at the very beginning here, start thinking about what did Christ do when he was on the earth? He healed people, right? He cast out demons. He had authority to forgive sins. Remember that? Remember the man with the palsy and the four guys open up the roof and let him down because there was so many people crowded into the room? And Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees get all upset about it because what right does he have to forgive sins? Well, he said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? It wasn't about how, which is easier to say as far as like physically saying it. It was like, of course I have the authority to forgive sins because that's what healing is all about. A lot of times it has, the condition is that the person's sins need to be forgiven. So Jesus Christ never doubted his authority that he had gotten from God. And that's really what the foundation of what I wanted to share today is, that we should not doubt our authority also. He has given us the right to have power over the enemy. God has given us in Christ the right to intercede on other people's behalf and to use the name of Jesus Christ to bring things to pass, just as though Jesus was walking right here on the earth right now. the right to intercession, I want to show you Hebrews chapter 7. It's just not only about salvation. I mean, salvation is a really wonderful thing. And if you, if you believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, you get born again, right? But after that, then what? You know, that's the big question for anybody who's a Christian. It's not enough just to be born again. It's our life of deliverance and salvation day after day after day after day. That's what life is really truly about. And look at verse 25. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I want you to think about what intercession is for a moment, okay? Intercession means to move in between. Inter means, this is a Latin word. Inter means move between, and session means to move. So You move in between. Now, say someone has a situation where they do need healing, okay? Here's the person and the situation where what their need is, okay? You move in between it. That's intercession, okay? That's just the basic idea of it. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us each and every day. He moves in between all the things that we are facing, the things that come up in our lives, and he prays for us. That's one of the things he's doing sitting next to the right hand of the throne of God, right? Is that he makes intercession for us. Plus, he gave us the authority to make intercession for each other. Now, here's just a really silly example, but 2 days ago, I was trying to move my rose bush back because with all the rain, it had fallen down, and I got pricked by one of the thorns. And at first, I thought, oh, it just came out by itself, but it didn't. It was still sitting in there. And last night, it started throbbing and going, here, I'm Splinter. I'm in your thumb. And it's kind of a silly little thing, right? But it's amazing what one little tiny splinter or thorn in your thumb can do, right? So I'm taking the needle and I'm sitting there, and of course this is my left hand and I'm trying to dig it out, right? And I go, well, Jan, this is crazy. Just go have Glenn pray for you and can take care of the splinter, right? So I go downstairs and I hand Glenn the little needle. And he's going, well, I can't see it either. Like, okay, well, we're both kind of worthless about this. And so anyway, we were just both speaking in tongues and, you know, pinching it a little bit. And there it was, and take the tweezers and pop it out. And then I thought, oh, but there's a hole there now. Okay, so then you go pour hydrogen peroxide on it, and now it's all better. It's a silly example, okay, because, you know, many, many people have much more serious needs than just a little splinter, right? But it's the same principles. Prayer, interceding, going in there, you seek to do what it is that you need to do in order to get it healed. There's actually 3 steps that I want to talk about. The first one is that we have to stand in the gap. And this will explain more about what I'm talking about. Look at Psalm 106. When there's someone who has a situation, like for another example, I knew of some children just recently who got a really serious case of the flu. First one and then the other got it. And the doctor's diagnosis was really severe. And the one little boy was in the hospital for a little while. And my friend called me up and said, please pray. I said, okay, I will pray. And so we did. But then that wasn't the end of it. It was first you move in between, right, and stand there. And you stand in the gap of the situation. But then the second thing is that you have to rebuild the wall. You have to speak the word and teach the truth so that the person can believe. And then the third thing is that after even there is a healing, you need to watch. And that's basically what happened in this situation was we prayed, the little boy started getting healed, but because of all of the words and things that people had said, you know, you're sick with this, and that, you have to take this medicine, there had to be a building up time where the word was put on, even for the parents especially. And they did. They took that and just really put it in their heart, saying, God is faithful. He will heal our son. And they spoke and confessed what the word said. And that was, in essence, like building up the wall. And then you had to stand on the wall and watch, you know, just nothing come in again, no doubt, no worry, no fear, And then the children got healed very, very quickly. So that's basically what happens when Moses stood in Psalm 106. The children of Israel were always doing crazy things. And Moses had to put up with that. But this is what Moses did. Okay, 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would not destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. God was going to destroy Israel for all their unbelief. And Moses went to stand before God and petition God, hey, they're your chosen people. You really want to destroy them? Think about what all the nations are going to say if you destroy your own people. And Moses is petitioning God to turn, for God to turn away his wrath. Now, get the picture, okay? When Moses is doing this, who is he facing? God, right? Okay, here's the problem. Here's all the people. They're we don't want this God. They're telling Moses all these things, right? So if Moses was looking at the people and listening to them, he would not have been able to be an intercessor at this point, because he would have been too influenced by all the stuff that was coming at him. There were people from every side complaining, murmuring, you know, going all the way to, you know, making idols and worshiping other gods. So Moses did not look at them. He turned to God. He stood before God, it says. And he petitioned God to go to work. That's the difference of what it means to stand in the gap. Now you got to look over at Ezekiel. Because this phrase is used in Ezekiel, where we get the phrase stand in the gap. Ezekiel, Daniel. So Ezekiel chapter 22. This is the first key, that if you want to stand in the gap, you have to look and face God and look to God for the answer and stand before him, not look at the problem. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Okay, this is talking about the prophet Ezekiel was the man who was standing for the people. There's two things in there, see, that you should make up the hedge. That's the wall. Make up a hedge. That means to restore the wall. And to stand in the gap before who? Before me. See, it's not before the problem. And that's why often it's easier to pray for people we don't know, because we don't know that much about the situation. So it's so much easier to look to God for the answer because we don't know all the details, right? But when we do know the details, or it's somebody really close to us, then we're like, the problem. See, because it's so overwhelming, you have to really specifically say, no, I am going to turn and stand before God and pray to him and seek his face so that his answer would come to pass. And then it does. It's really fabulous. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah also stood in the gap for Israel many, many times. And they didn't like to receive it either. But he faithfully did this. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where it is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. But Jeremiah is telling them, this is the answer for all your problems here. Stand ye in the ways, see, and ask for the old paths. Ask for God's wisdom. Ask for the truth. Ask for the thing that is needed at that moment, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you will find rest. It works every single time. There are two. This is the, okay, the first thing about standing in the gap is that you have to look to God, all right? The second thing is, remember from Ezekiel, you have to build up the hedge or make up the hedge. And that's about building up the wall. Now go back to Ezekiel. This time, chapter 13. This is really, I think, an exciting thing to think about and to really concentrate on maybe in the next couple weeks, to really think this through, because most people stop with the praying. They just go, oh, yeah, I'll pray. And then they say, Father, please take care of this. And they're done. But that's not the end. We're to pray, certainly, yes. And praise God, there are people that are praying everywhere, you know. But we are also supposed to do this. Verse 5. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. You go into the gap. A gap is a breach or a hole in the wall or something that's wrong in somebody's life. Is what you call a gap or a breach, right? So you go and you stand in the gap and you pray, all right? Then what you have to do after you seek God's wisdom is you have to build the wall again. Now, think about a wall, all right? We're not talking about just a little hole in the wall. Maybe there's a huge break in the wall, 50 feet long, okay? Picture a real break in a wall. Okay? If one person goes there, two people go there, they're not going to fill up the hole in the wall, right? That's why many times it needs more people. Like there was an example, a few of us were praying for a lady we did not know in Colorado, and she wasn't really getting that much better. And then we started making it known, and we prayed in our fellowship. We start sending emails out. We need more people praying here. And as soon as that happened, as soon as there was more people praying, the lady started getting healed just like that. It wasn't about the fact that one person wasn't praying or two people weren't praying. There were actually four people praying knew specifically about the situation. But that as soon as more people were praying, stuff started happening. So it's kind of like the picture of you fill in the wall. And when we stand shoulder to shoulder with our sword in our hand, right, in the name of Jesus Christ, then things start happening. Look down in verse 10. But this is what another interesting thing here. Because, even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? So it's kind of a really interesting analogy here, is that, okay, you can build up a wall. Like you start putting the bricks in there, right? Lay them all in there. But then you have to dab them. You have to daub them with mortar. And if you use the kind of mortar that as soon as it dries, it starts crumbling, the wall will not stand. It'll, as soon as there's a storm, as soon as there's hail, the wall falls down again. Well, that's what, if you don't speak the truth of the word that the person needs to hear right then, right there, then the wall will fall down again. Now, praise God, we have the manifestation of gifts of healings. Because, you know, we all fail in this. You know, we all use an untempered mortar or have untempered mortar sometimes. But the point is that if we do it according to God's way, then the mortar will be solid and it will stay. So I want to just take a few more minutes and look at what is God's way of building up the mortar and building up the wall. So turn to Isaiah chapter 58. A good workman would never use the wrong kind of mortar building a wall if they wanted to have people call them back again, right? So their reputation is at stake, in a sense, right? And nobody would ever hire them again if they used the wrong kind of mortar. Well, it's the same sort of thing. If your reputation is when people come to you that they are going to get healed because you speak the truth and you pray and you know these principles, then they'll keep coming to you. And I believe with all my heart is that each and every one of us has this authority. And so we need to get busy doing it. Wherever we go, with whoever it is that is touching our lives, we need to practice these principles of being an intercessor, moving in between, and standing in the gap for people. So this is what we do. Verse 5, Isaiah 58. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? It's talking about regular kind of fasting where, you know, you don't eat this kind of food or that kind of food and you put ashes on your face and stuff like that. Is this such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? I'm so sad. And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? No, that's not the kind of fast that God is really talking about. Verse 6, this is what the real fast is. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. How many yokes? Every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. And it goes on to talk a lot more about it, so if you want to have fun sometime, just read the whole chapter all about. But this is the real fast that God has chosen, is to set the captives free and to seek whatever it is that is the truth that will build up the wall. Look down in verse 12. If you do all this, it says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You will build up the wall. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Isn't that cool? Hey, I want to be known as the repairer of the breach. I want to be known as that, so that people will come to me and ask me, hey, Jan, will you pray for me? Hey, Jan, will you teach me? Will you show me what it is that I don't understand so that my wall can get built up again, you know? And that's what we have to give to each other. Now, it also talks about it in Galatians chapter 6, just so you realize it's not only the Old Testament. Galatians 6, in verse 1, It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, who's spiritual, by the way? Everybody's hand should be up. See, because you're all spiritual. Every single person is spiritual. Not just the ministers, not just Barney, not just Bob, not just Jeannie. Every single person is a spiritual person, right? Okay, so talking to everyone, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word restore there, another illustration, is like mending nets. It's mending. You restore someone, it's like mending. So it's the same idea of filling in the gap. You build the wall, you mend it back together again, whatever picture you would like to have of it. But it's to restore the person. That's the second part of it. See, first you pray, then you restore. And then it goes on and explains how to do that, about sometimes you have to bear someone's burden, and sometimes you have to teach them how to bear their own burden. And there's a lot more to that. But I want to give you one illustration of exactly how this happened to Jesus Christ. And it's in Mark chapter 9, and I think it will put all of the principles together. See, when the children of Israel came back from captivity, and they came back into Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah, those were the two books that were written during that time. And Nehemiah was the one who helped them rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, right? Well, what happened when they were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem was that's when the most serious attack was. The neighbors came and tried to prevent them. The leaders of the area, there was a lot of doubt. And, you know, as they were rebuilding the wall, people were questioning. It was a lot of stuff going on. So this second step is where the most attack comes from. Did God really say? See, that's where when you're rebuilding the wall is when the most attack comes. All right, so Mark 9, verse 17. This is about the record about the boy who, the father and the boy who were brought, the father brought the boy to his disciples and wanted them to heal him, and they couldn't heal him. And so all these people were coming around. The boy is foaming on the ground and having a seizure, and the disciples cannot heal him. And so then Jesus comes into the midst. And in verse 17, it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, this is the father, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I've actually seen, that's a particular spirit of a pining away spirit, where it really causes a person to just diminish. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And when they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So now first you see that the disciples were looking at the problem. Here the boy is wallowing on the ground. All these people are staring at them. Why can't you heal him? What's the matter with you? You know? And the disciples were like, well, I know we have the right to do it, but because they were looking at the boy and the father. And what the father was saying was like, well, you should be able to do this, right? And the spirit, as soon as Jesus Christ walks in the scene, He tries the same method again to Jesus to say, the spirits throws the boy on the ground. Hey, look at me. I've got a lot of power. You know, this is what you're supposed to be paying attention to. And Jesus just goes, no, I'm not paying attention to that. It's not about that. This is what he says. And he asked the father what was going on. He asked his father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, you see right here that the father was looking at the problem. That's all he could see. And it's, you know, we can have great compassion for that, because if it was your child and you were in this situation, it would be extremely difficult not to be looking at that, right? That's why we need each other. That's why when it's somebody who's close to you and you haven't been able to just deal with it right then, that's when you go and you involve the greater body of Christ, because they're not so intimately close to the problem. And they can do what Jesus did here. You can do what Jesus did here. So the father tells him, he says, but if you can do anything. And that word can there means if you are able. The father actually tells Jesus, if you are able to do anything, help us. So this is what Jesus says to him. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the word can there means able. He's basically, Jesus was repeating back to the man, and you should, instead of saying it like an if, like it was conditional, like if the man could believe, all things are possible, you take it and make it an exclamation. Like he's repeating what the man said. If you were able to believe, what do you mean? You're talking to the Son of God. I know that if I ask my Father, he will heal this boy. He said, I don't have any trouble believing, but if you can believe that, then all things are possible to him that believe. He's saying, I believe, just trust that. That's what Jesus told the Father. And so then the Father says to him, he cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. See, I believe you can heal him. Help the unbelief that I have in my life that caused the problem. If the father could have believed to heal his son, wouldn't he have already been healed? Right. So he couldn't believe. He knew that. And that's the same thing in any situation where someone has a need, is they can't believe. That's why we step in, we move in between, stand in the gap, and look to God to seek him for the answer. And say to the person, if you can't, what do you mean if you can? We have the ability. We can just use the name of Jesus Christ, and it will come to pass. See? Isn't that cool? Jesus demanded faith in his authority to heal. And then because of that, because the man was able to respond to that, there was grace poured out and the boy got healed. That's what it says. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, oh, more people, more problem, more stuff to get sidetracked by, no. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Oh no, more people saying stuff that is a problem, right? So see, there has to be a continuation of stayed mind on God and on his answers. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. That's why I read you the verse about fasting. What's the true fasting? Building up the wall, letting the oppressed go free. Doing everything and anything that it takes to help a person believe, teach them the truth, show them the error that of whatever it is that they're not believing. Stand and proclaim testimonies about other people so that they can believe. See? The true fast is to whatever, make up whatever it is the difference is so that the person can believe. Now, in that verse about if you can, there are some texts which say they don't have the word to believe in there. And then you would just translate it, if you can? What do you mean, if you can? All things are possible to him that believeth. Or if you want to leave the if you can believe in there, then he's just repeating what the Father said and using it like an exclamation. There's no question about who can believe here. And see, when you, as an individual believer, you don't have the problem, then you can believe. Like, okay, someone's sick with the flu. All right, I don't have the flu. So I can go in there and minister because I don't have the problem. I have the faith. I have the trust that God can heal that person. So you just go in with authority using the name of Jesus Christ. So stand in the gap, build up the wall. You fill in that which was missing. And then the last step is to watch. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is about the watchman who stood on the wall. The watchmen were the prophets in the Old Testament, where they stood on the wall out of the city, right? And then if there was an attack coming from one of their enemies, they would be watching, and so then they would call to the people, "Hey, get ready! There's an attack coming," and you know, get prepared, right? So they were watching for the enemy to come. And that's basically what has to happen once someone gets healed, is that they have to be watched over, because it's for a period of time, it's easy to just go back into, get sucked into the problem again, especially if it's a big problem. Okay, so this is what we do. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant, watch. Why? Because the adversary, as a roaring lion, he'll roar back in there and go, "Oh, your problem's not really taken care of. And you didn't really get healed. Oh, see, you still got that twinge in your back. Oh, I knew it. I knew it wasn't real." No, see, that's where you got to really stand, watch, be vigilant over each other, too. Because the roaring lion comes, he roars just so that a person could be frozen and not continue to stand in the deliverance that God has promised. Because once there has been a revelation about a promise of healing, a person can stand on that and hold on to it forever. Because God doesn't give revelation just, you know, not for nothing, right? Okay, so we have to stand on it and watch. Look at Mark chapter 13. This is why I know that we have the authority to do this, because this parable about the Son of Man taking a far journey, this is right before the crucifixion, and Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, verse 34, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave what? authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So what's our job to do? Watch. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch. Keep our eyes open and look for the situations where you can minister. Walk into it boldly, proclaiming what God's truth is. That's what to stand in the gap is. First of all, we have the authority to use Jesus Christ's name. So there never is a question about whether you should or not. You already have authority, right? Okay. Then we move in between with prayer, with just standing, putting your arm around someone, bearing their burden as much as is possible, to stand in the gap. And then who do we look to when we're standing in the gap? God, okay? Then, as we are looking to God, he will give revelation about exactly what is needed, how it's needed, what to do to be able to rebuild the wall and fill in the hole piece by piece by piece. Not with untempered mortar, not with the stuff that's going to fall apart, right? But with the truth of God's word, restoring the wall, restoring people to what God's word says. And then, once a person is restored, then we watch. Are they okay? Yeah, okay, yeah, all right. We watch for each other because the adversary has a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And I'm sorry, but if it's on my watch, he's not going to devour anybody. So we have the authority to stand in the gap and use the name of Jesus Christ. So let's get busy doing that this season, all right? And stand on who we are in Christ. God bless you.